Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching today from the Gospel reading, John chapter 3, 14 to 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us to ever deeper faith in your Son who was lifted up for us. We pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'd like to speak to you today about the love of God in Christ Jesus from our text. It seems to me that love is perhaps a bit of an overused word these days, and it ends up being at times quite vague, doesn't it? When we can say that we love our spouse and our children, as well as our football team and chocolate and a new pair of shoes, it's hard to know what love really means anymore. Love is used in all sorts of ways as a slogan, and it's hard to know what love truly is. Similarly with the love of God, then. Modern people, modern Christians can throw around that phrase so casually, and it seems like it's some sort of a feel-good aspect of the faith that everyone can get on board with, but it ends up being pretty watered down, maybe even meaningless in the end. Whereas when we turn to our text, we find something different when it comes to the love of God in Christ Jesus. We find a love which is robust, which is strong, which is concrete, which is specific. Love which is about action, not just feelings. And so let's unpack this love of God that we see in our text today. And we'll do this in three steps. First, to see how the love of God in Christ brings life from death. Then how it brings freedom from condemnation. And finally, how it brings light in our darkness. So we begin in verses 14 to 16. We see there how the love of God in Christ brings life from death. The background to the famous John 3:16 is our Old Testament reading that we heard today from the book of Numbers. That account of the people of Israel in the wilderness, complaining against the Lord and God's punishment coming on them in the form of poisonous snakes who were biting people and they were dying. The people's repentance, Moses' intercession for the people, God's means of salvation with this bronze snake up on a pole. Anyone who looks to it will live. It's a pretty wild story, to say the least. But it is the immediate context for the most famous verse in the Bible, arguably. It's that event that you are to have in your imagination as you hear John 3:16. The connection are these words. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. How does this connection work exactly, though, between that Old Testament story and Jesus, the Son of Man? Well, think about it like this. In the Old Testament, God commanded Moses to make an image of the very thing which had been sent to them as a punishment on their sins, the serpent. So that the thing which was a symbol of their sin became that which they looked to in order to be saved from that sin. In a similar way, we look to the Son of Man, to Christ Jesus lifted up on the cross, and we see first, in a sense, a symbol of our sin. Christ went to the cross because of our sins. We look there and we see in the cross our sin. But even more, we see our salvation. Sometimes it's said that Christ went to the cross to show us how much God loved us. And there is truth in that. But it's not enough. We need to say more about the cross. As one old preacher said, I do not prove my love for you by running down a jetty, jumping off, and drowning. That's not how it works. It needs to be more than that. The love of God in Christ on the cross is more specific. It's about addressing the problem of sin. He goes there in your place. He's lifted up for your sins. He comes to bear the punishment for us. And taking that on himself, he brings the gift of eternal life to all who trust in him. And make sure you catch that move to eternal life. The Old Testament event which pointed to this was about physical, earthly life being restored. But think about this. Everyone in the wilderness, everyone who looked to that serpent, they would one day die again. We look to Christ Jesus, lifted up on the cross to receive this gift of eternal life, a new type of life, which is infinitely greater in both quality and quantity, the life of God. That's what his love offers you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. There's the love of God, and it is for you, the love which brings life from death. Next, though, we see that the love of God in Christ brings freedom from condemnation. Did you notice how there's this change in the language as we move through this text? We've so far been very much in the realm of death and life imagery and language, but now we're moving into the realm of judgment and condemnation, the other side of which would be something like acquittal, innocence, and freedom. So we read, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's, if you like, a negative way of restating what's just been said. We heard that the motivation of God, his heart for the world, is love. But now, to put it another way, the motivation of God, the heart of God for this world, is not to condemn it, not to give up on this world, not to cast it aside onto the rubbish heap, but to save it, to rescue it, to free it from its bondage. These words, they're so important for us to hear in our fallen state, because we naturally think that God is out to get us. We have bad consciences. We experience suffering in life. And even when people don't believe in God at all, they still often feel as if there's something out there that's out to get them, that the universe is against me in some way. And this is not to mention that even our lives before other people feel like this as well. As people go about their daily life, it sometimes feels to them like one big trial, and everyone else is an audience just waiting for them to slip up so they can judge and condemn. I wonder if you feel like this at times. We need to hear again these words inspired by the Holy Spirit. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God is not on a mission to judge and condemn you. Yes, left on our own, we are guilty, but in Christ, God comes to declare you innocent, to free you from condemnation, to acquit you. So then, why does not everyone receive this precious gift? Well, again, it comes down to faith in Christ. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And here's a new theme introduced to our thinking in this text, which is the significance of the present time for all this. that little word, already now. What's being said here is that in the coming of the Son of Man into the world, the future judge of the world has come into the present. The future Savior of the world has come into the present. And so in Christ's coming, something of the future judgment comes into the here and now, as well as the future freedom comes into the here and now, so that the decisive moment is not something off in the distant future, but is now, today, in the present. Now, this gospel does still speak of a future judgment. You can read about that in chapter 5, but the crucial moment is in the present. It all depends on one's relation to Christ Jesus. Again, we need to hear these words, because so often we human beings, we think we can put things off as well as spiritual things. Maybe there's something to this Jesus. Maybe there's something to the Christian faith, but I'll get to that later. Our text would have us consider it today. Now, in the present. These words are for you. God loved you. He sent His Son to die for you. He came not to condemn you. He calls you to trust in Christ today. God's love, it brings life from death. It brings freedom from condemnation. And finally, it brings light into our darkness. The surprise is, though, that we don't always want that. Here's what our text says. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The question being addressed here is something like this. What is happening in the human heart when we refuse God's gracious offer of rescue from the predicament that we are in? Well, it's described like this, that we actually love the spiritual darkness rather than the light. It's a very strong word. It's the same word from John 3:16. God loves the world, but we naturally love the spiritual darkness. Here's a window into the true depth of the problem in our human heart. That human beings are not born in neutral spiritual territory. We aren't unwillingly in the spiritual darkness. We actually, in a sense, love the darkness. We want to be apart from God in some perverse way. This is part of the nature of sin. But our text gives us a little bit more information about why this is the case. Practically speaking, it says, "For all those who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed." I was speaking to a guy the other day who works in nighttime security. He's often keeping an eye on businesses or shopping centers, those sorts of places that can become a target of crime during the night. And as he spoke about his work and what he did, I realized that his most important tool in his work was not a gun or a taser or even a baton or anything like that. It was pretty clear his most important tool was a torch. Because the majority of people that get up to mischief in these places at night, they flee when a light is shone nearby. This is the image that's being used in our text for the spiritual dynamics that prevent us from naturally coming to Christ and His light. There's some sense in which we love the spiritual darkness because we can hide there, hide in our sins. And deep down, we know that coming to Christ, the light, it means being completely and utterly exposed. Every thought, every word, every deed exposed to Almighty God, laid bare, this is no small thing. It's worth knowing this, this spiritual insight, when you see people struggling to embrace the Christian faith. It's no small thing to come into the light. You see people often struggling with the faith. Maybe they have intellectual objections, but often underneath there are these deeper dynamics at work. There's something they don't want to give up. Some particular lifestyle, some particular habit, something that they're struggling to let go of. They want to hide that in the darkness. But it's the case with each and every one of us too, those of us who are Christians as well. You know that if you fall back into some sin you struggle with, that you avoid the light. You might avoid worship. You might avoid prayer. We want to stay away from that all-exposing light of Christ. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that the Spirit of God works repentance in our hearts to move us out of the darkness and into the light, so that we can find the light which exposes is also the light which brings life and healing. This is what the very last verse is about. Those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This verse can be a little hard to interpret, actually. But I take it in connection with 1 John 1, where there too language is used of darkness and light and doing what is true, and we read this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So ultimately, what's the difference between these two groups that run right through our text? It's not that there are some good people who naturally love God and some evil people who naturally love the darkness. We are all part of this world, naturally turned against God. But here at the end of our text, the basic fundamental difference is between those who admit that and those who don't. Those who want to hide their sin and remain in the darkness, those, on the other hand, who confess their sins, bring it all out into the light, and look to the one who was lifted up for them. And again, even that is only ever a gift and work of God, so that none among us can boast. So, dear friends in Christ, let us embrace the fullness of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is a love which brings life from death, freedom from condemnation, and light into our darkness. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.